Don't you love that time when it comes that you've got to wash the car? Doesn't your heart just skip a beat and leap with joy at the thought of washing the car? Or even worse, when you've got to wash somebody else's car. Yes, that was always the joy that I had when Dad said to me, please go and wash the car, and here's the bucket, and here's the sponge. And those were the days when you just put fairy liquid in a bucket, not have all this posh car soap that you have now. And I remember one thing about washing the car for Dad. Loads of fairy liquid in, loads of nice warm water, and you put the sponge in, and you do the sponge afterwards, when you tried to rinse it out, it didn't matter how many times you squeezed it. The fairy liquid kept on coming out, didn't it? It's like getting paint on a paintbrush, isn't it? It just keeps on coming. But the sponge was absolutely, completely and utterly permeated by the fairy liquid. What that stuff must do to your plates when you're washing them, I don't actually know. But it kept on doing it. It didn't matter how many times I squeezed it, more and more fairy liquid would come oozing out of the sponge. Well, today we have before us a passage of scripture which talks about the picture of a Christian life. And Paul is holding up for us a picture of what it is like to be a Christian. And I'd like to suggest it's a little bit like that sponge. And I've given the title of Grace-Soaked Lives. When somebody's heart and life has been worked upon by the grace of God, it doesn't matter how much pressure, how much tension is there put upon their lives, you squeeze them, and out comes these things, this fairy liquid of Christian character, if you like, which Paul there enumerates for us. It's said of Henry VIII that when he married Anne of Cleves, it was only on the say-so of a painting that he was given of Anne of Cleves, and when he actually came to see her, he wasn't quite so as impressed with her in person as he was in the picture, and he was rather disappointed, and that marriage didn't really last for very long, although I'm told they remained great friends for a number of years. Didn't they play cards together or something like that afterwards? Well, anyway, here Paul holds up a picture for us to look at and see what it is to live a Christian life, a life which has been acted on by the grace of God, by His Spirit. And in doing so, he makes one or two statements sort of at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage, and then in between these statements he crams in all these ideas of what it should look like in Christian life. And for just a second, we'll start with the first of these statements that we find there in verse 9. First of all, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Or in another translation, let love be genuine. Let it be the real thing. The kind of language that Paul uses here is... it brings to my mind the thought of some kind of structural integrity. It has not fault in it. It can be relied upon. It can be, it's guaranteed, if you like. Some of you will remember the Tacoma Narrows Bridge, also known as Galloping Gertie. The younger ones may have seen the video on YouTube. And this bridge in 1940 was opened up in July. And as it was in America, and it straddled across this river, and the wind just caught it at the right frequency, and it started waving the bridge, and it just hit the right frequency that the bridge just kept going and going and going and going. It was a suspension bridge until it absolutely shook itself to bits, and it collapsed into the river. It had been open to traffic on July the 1st. It only lasted till November the 7th. I imagine that the engineer that designed that bridge had a little bit of a red face. Something hadn't been calculated right. Something hadn't been worked out properly. You can go and have a look at it later on YouTube. The pictures are there. It's amazing to watch how it keeps going and going and going, this bridge. But there is a fault in the structural integrity, if you like. And when the winds of adversity come, if there is fault in the love that has been granted to us to love one another, it would be shaken apart. But when God grants to us that ability to love one another, and love is without hypocrisy, it's genuine, then it will survive even in difficult times. Sometimes it's really difficult to love one another, isn't it, folks? You're all looking at me just saying, no, it's not. No, we all love each other. We're very sweet with one another. I've not been in church that short a time, really. I know there are times when it's harder to love one another. And it has to become an act of will. And we have to call to God, say, Lord, help me to love my brother. Help me to love my sister. And when our love is based on the love that he has for us, then it's without hypocrisy. Paul goes on, does he not? Abhor what is evil. Well, abhorring what is evil is to flee those things which the Lord would disapprove of. It says not only abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You've probably seen the tricks people play, haven't you? Have you ever seen where perhaps somebody gets a pound coin and glues it to the pavement? Super glue it to the pavement. And people, you get those people that come along and just go, no, it won't move. And then you get those people that don't want to be seen to be trying to get it, and they just kind of sort of look around and just kind of kick it a little bit with their foot to see if it will move, and then find that it won't. But this idea of being glued to something is what we're told here. Cling to what is good. Be glued to what is good. And how do we know what is good? Well, we find that in the Word of God. Hold fast. Be glued to. The abhor, that which is evil, means to detest utterly. It's not a mild dislike of something. I got myself in trouble this week with one of our neighbours. I'm not a great fan of cats. And I perhaps overstated the matter a little bit. And really, I ought to have... I was trying to be funny and should have kept my mouth closed, really. It's not that kind of a bore, because I don't abhor cats. I have a mild dislike of them, but they always like to jump on my lap. For some reason, if you don't like cats, they're drawn to you, aren't they? Well, I don't abhor cats. But with regards to evil, we're told to abhor what is evil. Utterly detest it. Utterly detest it. After Paul's made this opening statement, he'll kind of bookend it a little bit later in verse 20 on, he kind of gives us the nuts and bolts of what Christian living actually looks like. And in so doing, he's telling us what kind of people we are actually to be. Now, there's lots and lots of statements made in the passage, aren't there, really? There is an awful lot. Depending on how you divide them up, you may say one statement or two statements. I make it around about 19 different statements. So for my 19-point sermon this evening, I was waiting to see if you'd take me seriously on that one. No, it's actually 25. No, sorry. So I've grouped some of these statements together to try and let us see from the passage the kind of people God is calling us to be as those who exhibit lives that have been soaked by his goodness, his grace. First of all, we are people who promote the well-being of each other. We love one another. We are to be those who love one another. Jesus said, did he not, that men would know that we are his by the way we love one another. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're being called upon each other to be intentional about the way we love one another. It's not talking about our feelings. That's furthest from Paul's mind here. It's talking about deliberate actions one towards another. Our feelings for each other will wax and wane. They will go depending on what mood we are in on any particular day. We are all prone to the dictates of our own emotions at times. But Paul is actually saying, make it deliberate. Promote the good of your brothers and sisters. Love one another with an act of will. Be committed to one another. There was a song sung, I heard sung when I was a teenager. Christian singer-songwriter by the name of Don Francisco, and he just made the simple statement in his song that love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. And whilst we know what we mean by the emotion of love, and even that has different meanings in the New Testament, the love that we're seeing here is deliberate, and it's one which we need to call to God to, for us to put into action, because we can very easily be blown around by our feelings. And when the other person has really, really annoyed us, it's harder to love, isn't it? And we are to seek their good. Seek their good in the grace of God. In the Arab world, there is the gesture of the head, the mouth, and the heart. Okay? I'm sure that's tied up quite often in Islamic thought. But just think about that for a moment. The head, the mouth, the heart. Everything I think about you, everything I say to you, everything that goes on within me towards you, may that be of God. Let us be people who promote one another and love one another. Secondly, people who forgive. Isn't it hard to forgive, especially when you're right and they're wrong? Remember that when you were kids? Those of you who had siblings? It was so much easier when you knew you were right, wasn't it? And just to stand and I am right, no matter what they say. Well, forgiveness one for another, again, is so very difficult. Verse 14, Paul wrote, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 19 and 20, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, which is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, it's possible to get this scripture all wrong. Heaping coals of fire on someone's head. You know, when somebody's wronged you in some way or upset you in some way, and you think, so, I know, I'll do something nice to them. That'll show them, won't it? And he had that grumbling spirit within. That's not what's being spoken about here at all. We're being urged to take the attitude of Christ. Christ, as he was even being crucified, who would say, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Corrie Ten Boom, who is an author that many of you will have heard of, perhaps not so many of the younger ones. Corrie Ten Boom, to fill in the background, she and her family, her father and sister, were living in Holland during the Second World War and were instrumental in rescuing Jewish people from the Nazi regime. And for their labours, they ended up in a Nazi concentration camp, where her father and sister both perished. She suffered terribly, as so many did in the concentration camps, and later she was released. But their actions of love towards the Jewish people was motivated by their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she on one account, one occasion rather, actually met with a prison guard who had been at the prison camp where she had been held, and she remembered, she was addressing the congregation, and she remembered when she saw him some of the things which terrible things which he had done, and she was reminded of the scriptures which urge us to forgive one another. And the question went through her mind, how do I forgive this person? And she prayed, it was one of those emergency prayers that we sometimes pray, Lord, help me, please help me to do this. And after the service, she took her hand and embraced him as a brother in Christ. And yet Corrie ten Boom would readily say that forgiveness was a big issue for her. It's something that she struggled to get to grips with. And she one day went to see a Lutheran minister, and she was telling him about the struggles she had within, the feelings of unforgiveness that were within her. And how could she forgive as the scripture instructed her to do so? In his wisdom, this minister took her to the bell tower of the church. And he said to her to take hold of the rope. And she started to pull the rope, and of course the bell started to ring. And this was how it went for just a few moments. And he said to her, now let go of the rope. And of course, as she let go of the rope, the bell continued to ring for a little while. And then it slowed, and then it slowed, until eventually it stopped. And he said to her, listen, pulling that rope is your act of will. While you're pulling on it, that bell is going to keep ringing. While you pull on it, the feelings of unforgiveness will continue in your heart. But when you let go, they will continue for a while, but eventually it will stop. The act of will in forgiveness is to let go of the rope, to stop, keep pulling on the rope which reenacts thoughts and feelings over and over again. I wonder this evening if there are those amongst us, and doubtless we all may struggle with this at time to time, that we struggle with not forgiving others. Maybe some secret resentment against your brother or your sister, even maybe a member of your family, maybe somebody in the workplace, but something that we've struggled with. And it's time for us to make the conscious decision to let go of those feelings. Don't keep rehearsing conversations in our minds. If they say this, then I'll say that. You know where those conversations go somewhere? And they do nothing but gnaw us up within. Somebody once said, an ancient proverb as it was written, taking revenge kills two people. There's a lot of wisdom in that. The author to the Hebrews said in chapter 12, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. We have no business in not forgiving. We have no business, as those who have been forgiven of great transgression against the Almighty, we have no business in not forgiving our brothers and sisters and others. Let me read to you the parable of the unmerciful servant, which you'll be very familiar with, but it's worth us reminding ourselves, from Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. And out of pity for him, The master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then this master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And again his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We are commanded to forgive one another. This is not a helpful, life-improving suggestion which will just make us feel better. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus commands us that we should forgive one another. To add to that, it really does eat away at us when we don't. And you will find great difficulty the more you harbour unforgiveness. First Peter reminds us that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We have been forgiven so much by our Heavenly Father. Ought not we also to forgive one another? Be a people that forgive. Thirdly, a people who passionately pursue the things of God. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I have a little story to tell you now. I'm not sure if I didn't tell you this story the last time I was with you. So, at the risk of repeating myself, I'm going to tell you anyway, and I'll probably tell by the looks on your face, and, oh yeah, we've heard that one before. Okay. Excuse me. This is a story about my daughter, Bethan, our eldest. And we moved into a bungalow, and the people that had lived there previously had left a plant on the hearth by the fire. And it was one of those really long, narrow vases, about that high. It's kind of triangular shape, a little bit of water. And it was a long bamboo shoot with a curly bit on the top and a couple of leaves. Okay, that was this bamboo shoot. So, judging my faces, I haven't told you a story before. That's a relief. Okay. Well, Bethan thought what a great idea it would be to do a little experiment. She was quite a creative individual. And she thought, I wonder what would happen if the water in the vase, if I put some cochineal, red food dye, into the actual vase. So she did this. Ruth, I don't remember her coming to us and saying, "Is it all right if I try this?" No, apparently she just took it upon herself to try this experiment all by herself. And of course, lo and behold, the plant started to go a pinky red kind of colour. Also, the plant got knocked over onto the carpet as well, as you can well imagine. You can almost guess that was going to happen. Just imagine explaining that one to the insurance man about why we want a new carpet. Because no matter what you do, you're not going to get cochineal onto the carpet. It's going to be quite red. But just think, where it was planted caused it. What it was drawing its sustenance from caused it to exhibit on the outside what it was taking on the inside. We, as children of God, as Christians whose lives are to be soaked in the grace of God, are to exhibit on the outside that which we are drawing upon within. We draw upon the grace of God. We allow Him to infuse us with His Holy Spirit and His Word. The psalmist wrote something similar in Psalm 1. He wrote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." Let the roots of our life be in the things of God. Let them be in prayer, in scripture, in both personal and public worship. Let us make sure that we are drawing upon those things and that we are passionate about those things. And as we are, our lives will begin to display God's goodness and God's righteousness. Not that we suddenly become all pompous and pious. And I mean that in the negative sense of the word pious, not the positive sense. Not that we become, you know, very into ourselves, but that we start to display that we are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ because we are immersed in the things of God. Fourthly, people who are immovable in their devotion to God. Resilient. Not knocked off course when it comes to the things of God. We will all, at some point in our Christian walk, experience times when we flutter or waver a little. The strongest of us, the most godly Christian person ever, will at some point have some moment of wavering. And yet God calls us to be immovable. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You've met the kind of people that perhaps one moment, aren't things wonderful? Isn't it great at church? God's speaking to me about this and the Lord showed me that and all this excitement, and then a little bit of hardship comes and they're nowhere to be seen. Lacking in resilience. I think if we had time, we'd perhaps go and look at the parable of the sower to gain some insight into what's going on there. God wants us to be strong, immovable Christians, that no matter what, we recognise God is to be worshipped. It doesn't make a difference if things are not going well in our lives. God is still to be worshipped. He is still good. And no matter what we are experiencing, he is worthy to be praised. Fifthly, people who empathize. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That can be really difficult, can't it? Because when somebody's crying, normally we try and, you know, oops, I'll avoid that person. We find it difficult to respond to somebody who's perhaps been bereaved. We don't know what to say to them. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that you have suffered grief and loss, and others have perhaps not just known how to respond to you. Do you know, respond lovingly. Just put yourself in their place and think to yourself, how would I want them to just show me that they love me? We can rejoice with those who rejoice. When somebody's excited about the things of God, encourage them in that. Don't sort of, oh no, let's not get carried away. You know, we're very serious Christians. You remember in John Newton's day, there was a phrase used about people that were getting a little excited about the things of God. They were called enthusiasts. Oh, Lord forbid that we ever be called enthusiastic. We don't want that. No, of course. Encourage someone's enthusiasm in the things of God. Empathize with them. Get alongside them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sixthly, people who are humble. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The church that I grew up in, there was a gentleman that I recall, and I'd be about as old as some of you guys. By the way, last time I came here, I had my portrait drawn. Okay, I'm just thinking about humility here. You know, that has to boost somebody's ego. You draw the portrait for them, but somebody that was sat, one of the youngsters that was sat up here, drew my picture, and they'd even made the points of the sermon written down as well. I was very impressed. It's still in my office now. I've even scanned it onto my computer. Just so I'm sure it's going to surface again one day. Okay, so I don't know if you any put no, maybe not. Okay, what was I saying? Oh yes, people who are humble. There's this chap that was in the church. He was an elder in the church, and Peter. We all called him Uncle Peter. And I see pictures of him now, and if ever see, he doesn't seem a day older now, 45 years later, than he was then. He's just always been old. Have you met those kind of people, kid? Somebody's always been old? Yeah, okay, yeah. Go and tell them about it. No, don't do that. That would be no good for church unity at all, would it? Yeah. But Peter was always old, but a more loving, humble man you could not meet. This was a successful businessman. This is a well-regarded individual in the town. He'd done well through his television shop and everything, and he'd got a lovely house, and everything he touched in that regard seemed to go well, and was really, really successful. And he was an elder in the church, and people would always go to him if there was any issues. They could always go to Peter and know that they would get a loving, gentle response from Peter. And another chap told me once that they went away on a church weekend away, and I didn't go on this. I was too young to go, I think. But they went into North Wales, and a young lady was there, and they all went out for a walk, and Carol went out for a walk, but Carol hadn't brought any walking shoes with her, shall we say, and so she went on a walk with probably what was then her Sunday best shoes in North Wales. And it's always wet and muddy in North Wales, isn't it, really? And as she got back, she got herself in a real pickle, and she was terrified because her shoes were wet, and she thought, my mum's going to kill me. And she was genuinely upset about the state of her shoes, because she thought she was going to be in big trouble. Well, that night, Peter Martin was seen coming out of the one part of the place where they were staying, going to the back door, getting this pair of shoes from this young lady, scrubbing them clean, getting them as clean as he possibly could, spending a long time really trying to make sure that it was right for Carol. Humility. Peter wasn't the kind of guy, he's still with us, he's not one to be with the Lord. He'll be well in his 80s, possibly in his 90s now, but Peter was willing to go and do something like that, scrub this young lady's shoes clean. Such humility in that man. Be of the same mind towards one another, verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. I'd perhaps paraphrase it, don't be puffed up about our own importance. Let us be humble towards one another. In one translation it says, live in harmony with one another, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Let's be shoe shiners for one another, should we? Seventhly, seven is the last one, by the way. We aren't going to 19. People who take the blows. 17, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It is easy to lash out when we've been hurt and wounded, especially, as we've said earlier, when we are utterly convinced of our innocence or the wrongness of the other party involved. But God says to us, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Can you see how a lot of these statements which Paul has made are in response to things which can be really difficult for us to face? Things which bring pressure into our lives as Christians. And I call your attention once again to that sponge, so that when the pressure is applied, it just oozes. And when the pressure is applied, let the grace of God ooze out of our lives, because we are utterly and completely soaked in it. Paul closes with verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he's listed so many good things for us there. So let us take these statements. Let's spend some time, perhaps later on this evening or during the week, go over these things again and pray, Lord, would you let this be true of my life? Would you let it be real that your grace is just readily so soaked into my being that it's readily on display for others to see. Amen.